Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I read a story about a pastor named Stephen Brown, who for a number of years taught swimming and diving. And Pastor Brown told the story about one of his students named Billy. Billy just had a love for diving, and he watched so many professional divers, and his heart's desire was to be able to dive just like those professional divers. But he had a problem. Billy was not willing to learn the basics. Pastor Brown, time after time, would tell Billy that the most important thing about diving is making sure that you keep your head in the proper position. And if your head's in the proper position when entering the water, that will help the rest of your body to be in the proper position. Billy was so excited to dive, though. He would take off running. He would jump into the water, do a big belly flop, and come up grinning from ear to ear. And the question he would ask is, "Where are my feet together?" Pastor Brown would then shout back to Billy, "Billy, I don't care whether or not your feet were together. Keep your head straight, and if you'll keep your head straight, everything else will work out." I think that principle is a good principle for us to think about as we're entering into a new year. If you and I will just keep our head straight about who Jesus has called us to be as his followers, I really do believe everything else in life will work its way out this year. Let me tell you, anytime I enter into a year, I am focused on being who Jesus has called me to be and doing what Jesus has called me to do. And that allows me to enjoy the highs and to weather the lows that come through a year, because none of us know what will or will not happen in a given year. So what we're going to do this morning, as a new year is upon us that God has graciously given to us, we're going to think about how to keep our heads straight about who Jesus has called us to be as his followers. So we're going to return to a text we've looked at before as a church, Mark chapter 1, verse 17. It's the passage upon which our church's mission statement is based. In this verse of Scripture, Jesus gives us a succinct but simple biblical definition of what it means to be a follower of his. You may recall the context. Going back to verse 14, Jesus is entering into Galilee. He's beginning his preaching ministry. And as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees several men, and he begins to call these men to be his disciples. And what we learn from verse 17, the text that we're focusing on this morning for this message, is that being a disciple of Jesus's, it involves three important qualities. There are three important characteristics that characterize the life of a disciple of Jesus. So just for context, let's go back to verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 20. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, with a new year that's upon us, we have the excitement of entering into all the good plans that you have for our life. God, we know that the most important thing that we can do entering into any new year is to be who you've called us to be as your followers. God, will you just use this text as a reminder this morning, a text which shapes our mission as a church, a text which shows us what it means to be one of your followers. God, to just help us keep our head straight about what's most important in life this year. God, draw us close to you. Work in our hearts through your living word. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So being a disciple involves three important qualities or characteristics. And first of all, we see in verse 17 that a disciple is someone who knows Jesus personally. A disciple is someone who knows Jesus personally. When Jesus sees Andrew and Simon as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, look at his simple command to them in verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Now, this command, "follow me," is a command that Jesus gives throughout the Gospels. We see it appearing in Matthew 4:19, 8:22, and 9:9. We see it Mark 1:17, Mark 2:14, Luke 5:27 and 9:59, John 1:43, and in other places throughout the Gospel. So this is common language that Jesus used. He uses this language to invite people to come after him. It's a call for people to become followers and disciples. It's a technical phrase throughout the New Testament for discipleship. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. He says something similar. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily," and listen to the words, "and follow me." So to be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus then is to be a disciple. This command to follow Jesus, it envisions a person turning away from themselves, and they're now going to align their life with Jesus. They're going to believe in who Jesus is, and they're going to go where Jesus is going. They're going to do what Jesus says to do. It's this idea of a person accepting Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Thus, to be a follower of Jesus means we're receiving Jesus into this personal, sincere, saving relationship. We're going to know Jesus in a personal relationship, and his life is now going to become our life. John chapter 10, verse 27. This is what Jesus says, and I think this helps us to understand this follow me language. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Did you hear what Jesus said? "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So if you're following Jesus, Jesus is saying, "I know you, and you know me, and where I'm going, you're going. What I'm saying, you're doing." So to know Jesus means to follow Jesus. So to follow Jesus in this context is this invitation for people to enter into a personal saving relationship with him. And Jesus clarifies in verse 15 how a person follows him, how they enter into that relationship. Look back in verse 15. Jesus was saying as he's preaching the gospel of God throughout Galilee, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." See, Jesus, as he begins his preaching ministry, he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's telling people that he is the king that the Old Testament scriptures predicted would one day come. You see, Old Testament Israelites were looking forward to this promised king from David's line who would come into the world. He would break the power of sin and provide forgiveness. He would rescue them from the judgment of sin and from also from their enemies. And so Jesus tells them that your wait has now been fulfilled. The kingdom has come because the king has finally arrived. And we know what this gospel message entails. That Jesus is the Son of God who came down. We just celebrated this at Christmas and took on flesh, humbled himself, lived according to the law, a perfect life. He paid the penalty for sin, which is death. So he died on a cross for us, was judged by God in our place, rose from the dead. And he did all of that so that he could offer us forgiveness and rescue us from the judgment we deserve, separation from God in a literal hell. And so Jesus is preaching this good news message that the king has finally arrived to provide salvation. And look at how Jesus says you respond to it. He says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So a person who is following Jesus is somebody who's going to recognize they're a sinner and they're going to turn from their sin and turn from their self. They're no longer going to be in charge of their life, so to speak. And they're going to invite King Jesus into their life to sit on the throne of their heart, and he's going to be the one who directs them from that point forward. It involves repenting, turning from sin, and at the same time, Jesus says it involves believing. This is saving faith in this context means we're believing who Jesus is, the Jesus of the Bible. He's the incarnate Son of God, true man, the one who came down, lived for us, died for us, rose for us. We're going to believe in who he is, and we're going to believe in what he did for us, that what he did on the cross and through his resurrection provides the sufficient grounds for the forgiveness of all of our sins and for us to be justified to enter into a right relationship with God. And when we do that, when we repent and believe, then we become followers of Jesus. We can know him personally. We have a lot of Dallas Cowboy fans in the room this morning. We haven't had a lot to cheer for this year. And somebody said this morning in Sunday school, we haven't had a lot to cheer for the last 20 years. But nonetheless, we have a lot of Dallas Cowboy fans in the room. You know what? You can wear Dallas Cowboy jerseys and attire. You can talk about the Dallas Cowboys with your friends at school or work. You can watch Dallas Cowboy games. And you can do a lot of things associated with the Dallas Cowboys. But do you know none of that makes you a Dallas Cowboy player? None of that does. See, the only way you're going to be a Dallas Cowboy is if you're on the team of the Dallas Cowboys. And in a similar way, church, you could come to Lakeland Baptist Church. You could go through the ordinance of baptism. You can give your money to support missions and the spread of the gospel around the world. You could talk theology and have a lot of religious ways about you, but none of that makes you a follower of Jesus Christ. See, none of those things make you a true disciple of Jesus. The only way that you can become a follower of Jesus Christ is to repent and to believe in the gospel. Can I get an amen? That's the only way that you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you want this year and all the years in the future that God's going to give you to turn out to what they should be according to the will of God and the plan of God, you must know Jesus personally. Listen, this year and none of the years that God gives you following will ever be what they should be if you don't settle in your heart to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins and to trust in him. The most important question that anyone in this room can answer this morning, the first Sunday of 2025, is this: am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? Do I really, in my heart of hearts, know that I have turned from my sin and I've trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me and to make me right with God, and that I have entered into that saving personal relationship with Jesus? Most important decision that any of us will ever make. And if you've not made that decision, that's where this new year needs to start for you, for you, for you, for you, for you in the balcony, wherever you are. It needs to start with this decision: am I going to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? See, a disciple knows Jesus personally. That's the first important quality of being a disciple. There's a second quality that Jesus gives us in verse 17. When a disciple follows Jesus, Jesus tells us something amazing takes place in that person's life. And it truly is amazing. Look at the text. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become." You see, being a disciple means knowing Jesus personally, but it also, number two, entails growing in Jesus continually. Jesus says when a person follows him, he's going to do this amazing work of transformation in their life and in their heart. We call this transformational process. We call it spiritual growth or sanctification. We'll just use spiritual growth here this morning. See, when a person trusts in Jesus, things begin to change in that person's life. And I want you to look in verse 17, that the source of spiritual growth, look at the source of spiritual growth. It's supernatural. Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become." See, when a person repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus, at that moment, they are united to Christ. And when you know Jesus, guess what, church? You could start doing things that you never could do in your own power. And you will start to become something that you could never become in your own power. See, Jesus enables us to be and to do what we would never be or do in our own strength, because we don't have the power to break sin's rule in our life. But when Jesus comes in, he breaks the strength of sin, and he begins to enable us to start growing and changing, become more and more like Christ. I want you to imagine you're on a nature walk. Let's say you come upon a tree, and it's got leaves and fruit on a limb. And you decide to break off that limb, and you walk with it for a little while, and then you just throw it on the ground. You know what's going to happen to that limb with the leaves and the fruit? It's going to eventually shrivel up, wither, and it's going to die. Why? Because it's no longer connected to its life source. Church, that's why you can play church and you can go through the ordinances and you can try to drum up all the strength you want to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you will never see true change. It's because you're not connected to the life source of true change. Only when you repent and follow Jesus and know him in a personal way are you connected to the vine, who then allows the life that's in him to flow through you so that he begins to change you. And he changes the way you start thinking. And he changes the way you're speaking. And he changes the desires you have in your heart. He changes the things that you were doing to line them up according to his word and to his will. See, spiritual growth, the source of it is supernatural. But notice also in this text the pattern of spiritual growth. It's continual. Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you become." Now, this infinitive, become, it's really important in the text, because you know what it tells us about spiritual growth? It tells us that it's not just instantaneous. In other words, when we're saved, God does not just instantly perfect us all so that we are as much like Jesus on this earth, so that we have no process of growth to go through in the future. No, when God saved me as a 12-year-old little boy, man, he had a lot he needed to start cleaning up in my life. And you know what? Now that I'm in my 40s, he's still continuing that process of cleaning up my life, because spiritual growth is continual. That's what the word become tells us, that this spiritual growth process is gradual. It's progressive. It's ongoing. It's something that God starts in our life, and it has no ending until we die and we reach the presence of God, where God will perfect us once and for all, which the process which the Bible calls glorification. This infinitive become tells us that once we come to know Jesus, we're going to start this continual process of growth. Did you know that some plants and some animals, they never stop growing? There's a species of fish called the rockfish. I think from what I read, it takes around 20 years for these fish to reach maturity. But once they reach maturity, guess what? They still keep growing. And they keep growing until at last they die. See, all of us have hardwired into our DNA a place where we're going to eventually stop growing. I loved basketball growing up, and it was my main sport. And I remember my coach, Gary McClung, he's a pretty tall guy, telling us that one of the things that he felt helped him to grow as a young man was he did regular stretches. And I envisioned myself being 6'6", something like that. I wanted to be as tall as I could be, wanted to dunk all over people, wanted to have a way into college with basketball. So I'd stretched. I didn't drink any coffee, because you know the rumor, if you drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. I didn't do any of that stuff. But you know what? God had it hardwired into my DNA that I was going to stop growing at 6'2". There was nothing I was going to do to exceed that. See, all of us have that cap on physical growth. Once we reach it, we're not going to grow beyond it. But that is not the case with our spiritual growth. See, there's no cap for spiritual growth. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, once we come to know him and we know him personally, Jesus intends this process of growth to continue in our lives until the day he brings us into his glorious presence. So, church, getting our heads straight for this year, 2025. It means, one, we've got to know in our hearts of hearts that we know Jesus seriously. But secondly, it means we got to get serious about growing in Jesus continually. We need to take our spiritual growth seriously. And I want to give you four quick steps to think through for 2025 to help you in your spiritual growth. Number one, how does spiritual growth take place? By depending upon the Holy Spirit. See, when you get saved, when you choose to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, he comes to indwell us. He regenerates us. He lives within us, and he brings us from death into life. And he's the one who starts working in our hearts. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So the Holy Spirit's at work in all of our lives as believers, working on our desires so that we long for the things of God. And then he's giving us strength inwardly to start doing the things that God calls us to do, which represent Christ and which help us to walk in obedience to his word. So this should be something we all do every day of our lives. We should talk to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, I'm surrendering my life to you today. You live within me, so will you please help me to become who Jesus wants me to become? Help me to understand the word that you've written so I can love God better and obey him more. Will you help me to put sin to death? Will you help me to be sensitive to the will of God?" Just depend on the Holy Spirit to be what Jesus said he would be, your helper. That's how we grow in Christ, by depending upon the Holy Spirit. Number two, how do we grow spiritually and continually? By reading the scriptures. Write this verse down, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." According to the World Health Organization, poor diet and insufficient food intake accounts for children all around the world being stunted in their weight and their height. See, a lack of proper nutrition causes a stuntedness of growth in us physically. Church, the same is true spiritually. God has given us his word, and Peter tells us that this book is like milk for an infant drinks milk to grow. God's given us his word, and it serves like milk for the soul. And we need this daily intake of the word of God if we're going to grow. Could you imagine going to the doctor and you show up and you tell him, like, "Doc, I don't feel well. I'm just really weak. I'm really anemic." And he starts asking you all these questions. He asks you if you've been sick. You're like, "No." He asks you if you've been out of the country. "No." So he's ruling out things. And he says, "Well, tell me about your diet." And you tell him what you eat. And he says, well, "How often are you eating?" And you say, "Once a week." And he's going to be like, "Once a week? Yeah, that's all I eat." Well, we all know that if we ate one meal a week, we're going to start shriveling up in our physical bodies. Imagine what it's doing to you spiritually, guys, if the only time you have an intake of the Word of God is once a week, and that's on Sunday. See, what God wants us to do is to take seriously his word, read it, let the Holy Spirit work it into our hearts so that we can gain knowledge of him and we'll know what it looks like to love him and obey him faithfully. So how do we grow spiritually continually? One, by depending on the Holy Spirit. Two, by reading the scriptures. Three, by spending time in prayer. Jesus gives us some instructions in Matthew 6:6 regarding prayer, and this is what he says. He says, when it comes to praying, don't be so public about it where you're trying to draw attention to yourself like the religious hypocrites did in the day. But he says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and you pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, Jesus tells us that if we'll spend time in prayer, the reward of spending time in prayer is that you're in the presence and fellowship of God. My children, they love this cartoon series, Kung Fu Panda. Any adults in here get an amen? Have a few, one in the back, Chad Anderson, he loves Kung Fu. I'll just admit, I like Kung Fu Panda too. We've watched all four of them together, three or four, I lose track. But there's something about Kung Fu Panda when my kids watch Kung Fu Panda. Do you know what they end up doing after those movies are over? Everybody is kung fu fighting. They're doing all of the moves. They're jumping across the living room. They're practicing them on each other. Poe. Poe influences my kids. By spending time with Poe, they try to become like Poe. Guys, there is no way that you and I, when we spend time in the presence of God and we are truly seeking Him in prayer, that we're not going to walk away changed. And that He's not going to be conforming us into His image. And so Jesus is telling us, when you pray, get alone, stay focused, and your reward is you are in the presence and fellowship of God, and that will change your life. Church, if you want to grow spiritually this year, spend time in prayer with God. And then lastly, the way we can grow spiritually and continually is by gathering with the church. The writer of Hebrews tells us this, chapter 10, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you understand what he said there? He said, if you want to know how to start provoking love in each other's hearts and provoking good deeds that will please the Lord, he says, don't forsake coming to church. Some people had gotten into that habit back in the New Testament time, and the writer of Hebrews is calling these believers out, saying, you need church, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return drawing near. So you need to be faithful and gathering with your local church. And so this is a question some of us need to answer, and many who are not here this morning need to answer that question. What is it that is keeping me from being faithful to be in the Lord's house? What is more important than gathering with God's people so that I can be encouraged in the Word to become more like Christ, and I can encourage them in the Word to become more and more like Christ? Will you commit this year to growing continually by being faithful to gather with your local church? That's one of the instrumental ways that God grows us to become more like Christ. A disciple church knows Jesus personally. A disciple church grows in Jesus continually. And then lastly this morning, a disciple is someone who goes with Jesus missionally. Look in verse 17 again. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, this final quality characteristic of a disciple is summarized in this phrase, fishers of men. Jesus tells us what it means for us, for him to save us and sanctify us. He's got this ultimate goal for our lives, and that ultimate goal is to send us. Jesus makes us into his own image, shapes us, and then he sends us out on this vital mission. And he describes this mission using an analogy of fishing. Like fishermen back in the day casting a net into the sea and drawing the fish into themselves, Jesus said, I'm going to send you out as my representatives into this world. And this is your task. You're to gather men and bring them to me. You're to go help people find me and to follow me. That's the task that Jesus has given to the church. That's the task he's given us as individual Christians. Once he saves us and as he begins to sanctify us, his goal is to send us, because he's got this all-important assignment to bring as many people into a saving personal relationship with him as possible before that trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ leaves heaven and he comes back for his church. In other words, what Jesus is calling us to do when he says, I'm going to send you out as fishers of men, we know from other texts in the Bible, Jesus is calling us to, one, be a people who are intentional about evangelism. We're going out into this world on a mission. We're going to start spiritual conversations. We're going to tell people about Jesus, who he is, what he did. We're going to tell people about their main problem, their sinners separated from him, they're under judgment. And we're going to tell them how to respond to his message. They turn from their sins and trust in him, and then he's going to enter into this vital relationship with them, change their life, and he's going to give them peace, he's going to give them joy, he's going to give them purpose in life. So we're going to be serious about evangelism, intentional, but we're also going to be intentional about discipleship. Once people come to know Jesus and they say yes to the gospel, then we're going to connect them to the church. We're going to teach them what they need to learn. We're going to help them to start walking in obedience with the ultimate goal of sending them out so that they can become disciples who make disciples to do for others what has been done for them. I shared this with you several years ago, at one of the Southern Baptist annual meetings, the North American Mission Board, they always put on at their luncheons, they typically bring someone on stage, and they want to bless that pastor or that family in Southern Baptist life in a unique and special way. They brought this one pastor of a small rural church onto stage, and as they're talking with him, they're having a conversation with him about fishing. And they ask this pastor, they say, "Now, do you fish?" And you just imagine this guy, he lives in a small rural town. I imagine he lives out in the country. And his response to Kevin Azell when Kevin asked him, "Do you fish?" He's like, "Who doesn't?" I mean, that's his response. Like, you're going to ask me if I fish? This man is like, what man in the world doesn't fish? I mean, fishing's just in his blood. Wouldn't it be great? Man, wouldn't it be something? If one believer could ask another believer, "Are you living life on mission?" And our immediate response was, "What Christian doesn't?" That it's just in our blood that Jesus has so radically changed our lives. He has saved us from sin and from judgment that we are like, "I can't keep this good news to myself. I've got to do everything in my power to get this gospel to as many people as I can before my time's up." Wouldn't it be great if we all had that conviction? Who doesn't live life on mission? So here's my challenge to you this morning, church. A disciple is someone who knows Jesus personally, grows in him continually, and goes with him missionally. What does it look like for you in 2025 to have this goal of living life on mission? Here's what I want to challenge you all to do. Number one, I want you to pray this morning as we go into a response time. What would it look like for you to say, "Lord, I want to set a goal this year of sharing the gospel this often throughout the year"? Let me tell you my goal personally. My goal, and we discuss this as a staff nearly every week, I have a goal to share the gospel with at least one person every week. So that's my goal. I want to at least have an intentional spiritual conversation helping someone understand who Jesus is and how to respond to his gospel. So that's my personal goal. Maybe your goal is I want to share the gospel with at least one person every month. Maybe that's what you want to do, every 4 weeks. You take that up with God. Whatever your goal is, I want to just challenge you. If you will put that kind of accountability in place, it's going to help you to become more faithful in being intentional to actually share the gospel. So what is your goal in sharing the gospel? Number two, what will it look like for you to take discipleship seriously and to grow and help others grow in their relationship with Christ? I want to challenge you. We have people who are willing to lead discipleship groups. If you don't know what it looks like to be a part of Lakeland's process and helping people to grow, I usually have 2 to 3 guys every year that I go through a discipleship group with, and I'm showing them what it looks like to understand God's word and interpret it in the right way. And we ask accountability questions. We talk about the spiritual disciplines. I just spend time investing into young men or older men in our church, helping them learn a process for growing in Christ. Will you be a part of one of those discipleship groups? Or if you're ready to start one, will you help someone else who needs to grow, start growing in their walk with Christ? And then thirdly, so you're gonna say, what is my goal for sharing the gospel in a consistent basis? Number two, how am I gonna start growing and helping others grow? Am I gonna be a part of D group or lead a D group? And then thirdly, will you pray and make it a goal that you want to see one person come to faith in Christ this year through your influence? You're going to be faithful to invite people to church. God's going to use you to help them hear the gospel, to come to know Christ that way. You're going to start befriending them, getting into their life, letting them know you love them, you care about them. You're going to have that time where you faithfully, clearly share the gospel. And as God provides opportunities, you're going to keep coming back to the gospel, answering questions, talking the gospel over with them, just praying faithfully that they will repent and believe in Jesus. Will you pray with me that year that we'll all have that goal to lead at least one person to faith in Jesus? Think about how God would change your life, change someone else's life, and change our church if we'll get serious about discipleship and evangelism in those ways. A while back, I don't remember if it was Titus or True, but one of my sons came into the room. I believe I was finishing up my devotional time with the Lord, and they had, I think it was Titus, he had his button-up shirt and or I think it was Truett. He has a button-up shirt on, and it was all just out of whack. He said, "Daddy, I can't get my shirt on." And I said, "Come here, son." I said, "Do you know what's wrong with your shirt?" I said, "You got the first button in the wrong hole." I said, "Remember what Daddy's told you? If you'll just get that first button in the right hole, the rest of the buttons will line up." Church, if we will just get our heads straight about who Jesus has called us to be, people who know him personally, grow in him continually, and go with him missionally, he will line up everything else in our life for 2025. Will you get serious in your head and your heart about who Jesus has called you to be? Maybe you're here this morning, you need a church home, and you've been attending for a while, and you're ready to make Lakeland Baptist your formal church home. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you, to answer any questions and help you with that process. Maybe you're here and God's working on your heart. I've prayed this morning, early this morning, I was on my knees asking the Lord, if anyone's lost and has never made that decision to follow Jesus personally, that today would be the day they would repent and believe. God's working on your heart. You don't have that settled. You need to talk with someone about next steps and following Jesus. We're going to be down here to receive you. Or maybe you're sensing in your heart that God's calling you to ministry. I'm talking about God sending us out into the world, and you're like, I've been sensing for some time God's working in my heart, calling me to be a missionary or into ministry in some vocational sense. Hey, we want to begin to pray with you about next steps and being obedient to Jesus in that way. Church, I love you. I want 2025 to be everything that Jesus wants it to be for us. So let's respond this morning as God's leading. Will you please stand as we pray? Father, we thank you for this text that just reminds us, God, what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus, someone who knows you personally, grows in you continually, and goes with you missionally. God, let this passage this morning encourage us if we're already living according to these attributes of a true disciple, and may we just grow deeper in these ways. And God, if some of them are off for us, God, we pray that you'll help us to get them right, get our heads straight, so that the rest of these things and that we're going to encounter in this year will fall into place as you want them to for our lives. God, we love you. Draw us to Jesus this morning and glorify yourself. We ask it in his name. Amen.